This morning we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. You can find that in your Bibles. You'll also see from the screen. You can read along with me. Would you guys stand as we honor the word and read the scripture? Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. I'm not sure there's a more beautiful parable that Jesus tells. This one hits right to the heart of our human nature, our need for God and his Father heart, his love for us. What an incredible story. Many of us are very familiar with this passage, and I think in a way we study it, we write books about this story, we call it the prodigal son. And we tend to maybe become so familiar with this parable that it stops hitting us in the heart. And we begin to turn these characters into categories of people instead of this being a mirror. You could see I'm calling this inheritance and changing weather because I believe the inheritance in this passage is more than just the money, it's belonging. The inheritance is identity. It's abundance. It's being home in the heart of the Father. I think we can learn from this parable that that kind of inheritance is something we don't recognize the weight of until we step away. There's a lesson to be learned from both children in this story. It's not merely driven by one set of reckless choices. It unfolds as the weather changes, external weather like famine and hunger, and then internal weather like certainty collapsing and the thinning of our confidence in the world around us. It's a story of hope found in repentance. The younger son doesn't begin with he doesn't begin his repentance with a sense of moral clarity, but a memory. When the son remembers that life near the Father was more full, more abundant than anywhere else. Some of us know the proximity of the older son, what it is to serve, pay your dues, work hard, and see others get the merit, get the celebration. And some of us know what it is to be the ones waiting on the road, watching, hoping, praying. We're going to do something slightly different this week. Because this is such a well-known parable, I have wrestled with how to share the heart that God has put in me for this message. We're going to use some classical pieces of art and some more contemporary impressionist pieces as well. Because this is such a well-known story, and art has embraced this parable. So we get to look at how other people have responded to this. Art helps us to slow down and see where the artist finds themselves in this story. They can help us feel the emotional weather, not just find meaning, but find soul in the story. So I'm not rushing to interpret this parable. I want us to feel the parable this Sunday. Let's see the story slowly, personally. A story that can be lived, not just labeled. Let's pull up this first painting. This is Bartolome Murillo, 1660. This is a painting called The Prodigal Son Receives His Rightful Inheritance. Murillo has a series of paintings. He goes through each of the scenes. If you're familiar with Baroque Spanish paintings, Caravaggio perhaps is one of the most famous. His paintings are terrifying. I don't recommend looking up Caravaggio, but A lot of this is defined by the personalities, the stark contrast, the lighting, accenting the faces and what people are looking at. Murillo is from Seville, Spain, in the 1660s, a time when Seville was growing and there was a vast depravity in the difference between wealth and poverty. It was a difficult season, and Murillo was raised in poverty and watched wealth and waste. And so this story is very personal for him as he watches essentially from the outside, in a sense, the portion of the story where the famine comes and there's hunger and no place to work. And so he's watching from the outside, seeing the younger son and all of his waste. I want us to notice a couple of things here. I got a laser pointer. It's pretty cool. So I want us to look at the younger son's eyes. I want you to notice he's looking at the money. He's not looking at the father whose hand is reaching out. He's looking at the money. And a sense, you see the red over here? That's very Baroque Spanish influence. The red represents the darkness, how the son is on this side of the temptation. He's about to fall into this decay, depravity. Yet on the left side, we see the father and the light, how perhaps his mother and a maidservant are standing on the light side of this painting. It's pretty well known that the son likely had made an enemy of his father. And the way the story's told here, the son asking for his portion of inheritance is the first century version of, I'm not your son anymore, I want you dead. I'm no longer a part of your family. Give me my money. I am going to go and do what I want to do. Essentially, it's a death wish on the father. So we can see the black between their faces. The son has made an enemy of his father. So we're seeing this interaction from his perspective. He hates his dad. Of course, it's a projection. But he's choosing the things of this world over the relationship with his father. We'll go to the next one. It's the same painter, Murillo. This is now the son heading out on his journey. It's called The Departure of the Prodigal Son. And so here we see he continues to keep the family in black and light in the direction that he's headed. The grass is certainly greener on the other side for the younger son. You can see that he's well endowed here. He's got all of his material, a horse. This red represents the wealth, the royalty, the health of the family as he's being sent. Notice his mother crying, his father just standing in the darkness. And of course, we have the elder son who stands the furthest away in the most dark, stepped down from the father. He's not part of the family, but more or less a wallflower, standing back with his arms crossed. We don't see the full expression of his face, but only half of it. And it looks to me, and this is my interpretation, there's some contempt between these two. That's the face of jealousy, bitterness. I can't believe you just did this to our family. Of course, we learn from the elder son here in this parable that he is also in exile, right? Even though he is near to the Father, he lives as a slave, doing the will of the Father, but not at all participating in the life of the household. We can see in this painting, the home is in shadow, a place where perhaps from the elder son's experience is not filled with the abundance of grace, but difficulty and trial. Both of these men in this story are lost. When we look at the parable itself, like I said, the son's rejection of the father is a matter of shame to the family. This is in context of the story Jesus told two parables before. There's the story of the lost sheep. And if you're not familiar, Jesus says to the Pharisees, who are ridiculing Jesus for healing on a Sunday, how dare he? And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There are 99 sheep, and one has gotten lost. Would not a good shepherd go and find that lost sheep and bring them home? And he says, in another parable, a bride loses a coin from her dowry. Would she not search the entire household to find that one coin? And when she finds it, would she not just tell everybody that she found this coin? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus tells these two stories to the Pharisees. And then we meet the two sons immediately following those stories. The brother indeed is like the Pharisees who Jesus is talking to, unmoved by compassion, critical that they're not getting their due honor. They're not happy Jesus isn't following expectations and rules. This is the hardest part for me. The father leaves the party at the end of the story to go get the elder son. Yet the son rejects the father. Another point of shame against the father. The unwillingness of the elder son to celebrate at this party is a rejection of the family. So there's a big lesson in this, of course, and that's the lesson of repentance. When we talk about repentance, and I've shared this so many times, it is not groveling. Repentance is not groveling. Repentance is turning around. It's changing. It's going one direction, realizing you're going the wrong direction, and turning and going back. That is repentance. And this is a story, two stories of repentance. Of course, with the elder son, we have this rebellion that must be repented of, rebellion of his own rigidity, that he is just as rebellious as the younger son, but rather than rebellion of the flesh, of waste, he is rebellious at his core, unwilling to embrace the household of the father, a refusal to enter, a refusal to go into the feast, publicly shaming. The elder son has the mindset of a slave. I have been slaving for you for years, he said. The eldest son, the one with likely the greater portion of inheritance, I have been slaving for you. He replaced his sonship with servitude. And rather than embrace the character and life of the Father, who we see at the end of the story is filled with compassion and mercy, the only response of the older son is justice. This is not right, Father. The elder son, of course, is like the 99 sheep who did not need saving, or the coin that was not lost. We talked about the importance of the investing coins, investing our talents. I think about the older son perhaps being like the talent that never got invested, for fear that he was going to get pushback from his father. The lesson we can learn from the elder son is you can live in the house of the Father and still not believe he is good. Of course, we have the younger son, and his story of repentance is far less complicated. I can empathize with his story quite a bit as well. I, being a prodigal son myself, somebody asked me, what does prodigal even mean? It's not in the parable, but it's an interpretation. Prodigal, it's this Latin word, prodigus, similar to the word we would say prodigious. Prodigious is someone who excels at something. Yeah. Prodigus means extravagant or wasteful. So the story of the prodigal son is a son who lived extravagantly, who lived wastefully, who spent without any sense of what he was investing into. I think often when we look at the rebellion of the son, it's hard for us to contextualize, because rebellion in our world often means growing up, means breaking free, so we can kind of empathize with his character. A little James Dean-esque, rebel without a cause, yeah? This is a different story, though. Let me read this from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. And this is the world that Jesus is talking to, all right? Deuteronomy 21, starting at verse 18. If someone has a stubborn or rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Here's the catch. Then all of the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. See, Jesus is not sharing this story as some kind of like James Dean went and sowed his wild oats kind of story. This son has brought great shame on the family. And the father has protected the son from death. He broke up the inheritance and sent his son away rather than sending him to death. He had every right to go to the elders and kill his son. So we look at the rebellion and the need for repentance of this. There's two key factors. There's the prodigus, the waste, the excess, extravagancy, and the change in the weather. That little sentence that we often skip over. He had spent everything. And then there was a famine. Everything was gone, and then there was no production. And he had no access to resources or anything. He made no wise investments. And his life was lost. So this is not a repentance then of a moral clarity, but perhaps more motivated by hunger, motivated by a better life. He's drawn from his home because he still believes deep down that a life with my father, even as a servant, is better than anywhere else. Shaped by his own fears, his mistakes, but it is enough to get him to move home. We're going to be quick with this because we'll see it. This is Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son. This is perhaps one of the most famous paintings of the prodigal story. It lives in St. Petersburg in a private collection. Rembrandt painted this near the end of his life, possibly the last painting. If we zoom in on the lower half of this, you see the son is barefoot and the heel is broken. His clothing is torn to shreds. And if we move up, you see the elder son still making disdainful contact. The father. Do we have the middle section of this? That's at the end. That's all right. It's at the very end. You can't see it too well. Yeah. And then you see the father embracing the bald head, the torn clothes in his chest, his hand on his wounds and on his heart. This is painted by a man who went through tremendous suffering, lost his bride, his children, had a broken relationship with his own father, and near the end of his life finds meaning in the father heart of God. What I want us to do is we're going to watch a video. If you're familiar with Keith Green, he wrote a beautiful song called The Prodigal Son Suite. I've put it to some art pieces. It's 13 minutes long. So This will be, in a sense, a lectio visio. We will be contemplating this story visually. So can we make sure that all the lights are off so we can see the painting?
Told me tales of the city, I wasn't too proud. Treated too kindly, Lord. I had to sleep in the barn. I had to eat with the swine. The bread I ate was like straw. It didn't take too much time until I was dreaming of home. Take me as your servant and let me live with them. It didn't take too long to pack my thing. I left with only what I wore as I prayed. Put it on my son. Shoes for his feet. Hurry, put them on. This is my son, who I thought had died. Prepare a feast for my son's life.
We're going to invite up our worship team here as I wrap up. Friends, the Father reaches out to us. We have a home in his heart. Unlike any place we can find here in this life. And he comes to us. He runs to us. When I think about that word prodigal, and I know others have done commentary on this, the excess, the waste, the overwhelming spend of the son is nothing in contrast to the prodigal father and his willingness to waste himself on us. To take the shame and our rejection that we placed on him. And he still runs to us. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And Paul tells us in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He endured the shame. Just like the son brought shame on the family. As we go into worship, I'd love for you guys to stand. And I want you to ask yourself, am I repenting for my own good? Or am I turning my heart back to the goodness of the Father who will receive you? Where you have a place in his home. There is hope in the Father's great joy. In unmerited favor and grace. In the embrace of our Father, where we can be found.